Morning, everybody. Oh, I've been singing too loud and I've gone croaky. It would be good if you had a Bible. If anybody wants one, put your hand up and one will be put in your hands. We're going to be looking again at John chapter 15, which James brought to us last week, and I really feel it's the passage that God's given us on this subject of fruitfulness. So we're going to stay there. Now, you recall that there are a number of things that James said last week, and I want to just pick up on one or two of those. The fact that we need to consider our fruitfulness collectively as well as individually, as a church, as well as individuals. That will come up as a point this week as well. He raised the question about how we get the life and strength that we need to do what we do, what God calls us to do as part of the church. Where does our nourishment come from? And he underlined the fact there are times where we can feel really dry. What do we do about that? He also mentioned that just doing good things isn't enough if those things are to have eternal impact. Three things which we'll pick up again this week. Now, before reading the passage, I want to show you a vine. Not a very good vine, I must say. But there it was beside the road when we were on holiday. So there you go. A picture was taken. What it shows, and what I think is important. Oh, yes. The spot. It has a stump and it has branches. Two parts to the vine. Vine equals stump plus branches. This is my mathematical bent coming out here. And you'll note that in verse 5 of the passage we're about to read, Jesus says, "I am the vine." So Jesus is the vine. Okay, very simple math here. And us, we're the branches. Okay, by simple substitution, therefore, Jesus is the stump plus us. Now, it's a very simple formula. And it's a point that James mentioned yesterday, but it's a very, very important principle that we are part of Jesus. I mean, that is an incredible thing for him to have said. I am the vine, you are the branches, I am the stump plus you. And the whole essence of fruitfulness, the fruit grows on the vine, the fruit grows on Jesus, but where does it grow? It grows on the branches. Bear that in mind as we carry on this morning. Another point is that you notice that there are many branches. There's more than one. And the total fruitfulness of the vine is the total fruitfulness of all the branches, of all of us. We all contribute. Jesus' fruit on earth depends on us. We are where that fruit shows. What an amazing thing. And the other thing is that the branches are all attached to the stump. I mean, it's obvious, isn't it? And they have to stay there if they're going to carry on living. Another patently obvious thing. And Jesus, in the passage we're about to read, uses the word remain, which, if you go back to the good old AV, is the word abide. He uses that 11 times in this passage. And I quite like the word abide. It seems slightly more permanent than to remain. We went out yesterday pushing the Saltersford Life leaflets through doors in the car, and it was pouring with rain. And it was very tempting to say, "Sue, I'll remain in the car. You go and..." You see, you can remain in the car, you can stay in the car until, but you don't live in the car, you don't abide in the car. Abide has a permanence about it. abide in the vine, Jesus said. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I like that word, abide. And we're going to read chapter 15 now. Get rid of that. It's all meant to go at once, but it didn't. There you go. We're going to read the first 17 verses. Okay? But I'm going to change, every time we come to remain, I'm going to change it to abide. So let's start at the beginning. I am the true vine, Jesus said, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withered. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide in my love. If you obey my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and abide in his love. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master, he doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. It is such a wonderful passage. We'll come on to this later, but one of the young folk at the group that we meet with on every Sunday evening, we were talking about personal Bible study, and one of the questions that came up was, some of the Bible is so familiar to us. You've read it again and again and again. And that's true, isn't it? I echo that one. Sometimes you open the Bible and it's just words. You've read it before. But this passage really spoke to me this past week, and I trust that God will speak to you. Now, I want to pick up a couple of themes through this. The harvest really is the practical outworking, the fruitfulness is the practical outworking of God's life in us, and that's really what we want to concentrate, or what I wanted to concentrate on today. What can we expect God to produce out of our lives? In the natural, fruit is a natural outworking, isn't it, of the biological work that takes place in the plant. The farmer dresses it, he prunes it, the rain waters it, the sun shines on it, bees pollinate, I don't know, bingo, eventually fruit comes, doesn't it? It's not something that that the vine has to work hard at. It happens as a natural process. And in the spiritual sense, it's the same for us. If we remain, if we abide in the vine, fruit will come. The other thing is the sap. Now, the sap isn't actually mentioned in this passage. It's that which flows from the source, from the stump, up through the roots, into the branches, and out into the fruit. Without it, the fruit is dry. The branch cannot live, it dies. In spiritual terms, what is it that flows from the source through us into our lives and out into the fruit? Of course, it's the Holy Spirit. And that is such an important aspect. It's not mentioned here, but without the Holy Spirit, without the sap flowing, there will be no fruit. The sap, we're going to start there. Verse 4. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Dependency. This isn't a fruit. This is something that we need to consider, something that we need to do. We need to be dependent if we're going to produce fruit. Fundamentally, sin is independence, isn't it? From Adam and Eve in the garden, right the way through to Frank Sinatra doing it my way, and on to us, independence is the fall. It's what stumbles us. I will make my own decisions. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. And I guess we need to be aware of that. And God's gifting to us can be a stumbling block. If you have been gifted as a leader, maybe, as somebody with vision, somebody to whom ideas come easily, working things out, leading people, deciding what to do, then there's a danger. There's a danger that you don't need God. Do you follow me? I'm not saying it's something that you will inevitably do. If there's an area that you're very gifted in, if you're a great Sunday school teacher, if you're a great Bible study leader, if you find that easy, then there's a potential to be independent of God. If God asks you to be a Sunday school teacher and you're rubbish with kids and you find it really hard, then God can make you that by your dependence on him. If you can't preach and you're asked to do it, then you will go to God in your helplessness and he will enable you to do what needs to be done. James mentioned this last week. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain, was David's word in the Psalms. So whatever you are, as a youth leader or as a house group leader, in any sense, it's dependency on God which is the key. Jesus talked about dependency. John chapter 5, verse 19. This is an amazing thing, really, when you think about it. Verse 19, Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. That's Jesus speaking. I can do nothing, he says. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Later on, verse 30, by myself I can do nothing. If Jesus says that, what do we say? Dependence means looking to God for everything. So when you're preparing the Bible study, don't rely on the guide. The guide is there, it's very helpful. The book is great, but it's God who will reveal what he wants to say to your group that day. That is the key, to be dependent on God. Use other things as a help, but not as the source. prayer, solitary prayer, maybe. Jesus prayed alone many times. Arrow prayers. If we were here the other day, the other evening, James was talking about Nehemiah. You remember that time Nehemiah was before the king? So I prayed to God, to the God of heaven, he said, and I said, prayer, words. Moving on. Words, my words. Whoops. Ah, come on. Technology. There you go. My words. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. I think one of the hookups, one of the hang-ups, sorry, that evangelical Christians often has is that God's word, this is God's word, these are my words, which is true, but it limits God. And I don't want you to get me wrong here, but the lack of a Bible has never prevented God from speaking. And having a Bible has never prevented God from remaining silent. Because it's not the printed word that has the power, it's the Holy Spirit that is behind the word that has the power to change and to make a difference. I was reading about a young man who, in prison, was using his Gideon Bible to, or the paper from the Gideon Bible, to make his roll-ups. And this particular morning, he ripped a page out at random and, for whatever reason, began to read the words that were there. It was John's Gospel, chapter 1. And he read it all, and it led him to read the rest of the Gospel, and it led him to faith in Christ, and he is now a minister in the church. That is the power. But the key is the Holy Spirit, because missed out for that story is all the other prisoners who were smoking their way through their Gideon Bibles without it touching. If you flip over to 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, some quite extraordinary words there. Verse 6, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills. The Spirit gives life. Interesting, isn't it, what Paul writes? Why the contrast between the young man in prison who read those words on his Gideon Bible and some theologians who study the Bible endlessly and find nothing, find confusion, can find even death spiritually? Further down that chapter, verse 13, we're not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amazing, isn't it? The key to the Word of God in the Bible is the Holy Spirit. Without it, it remains veiled, it remains not understood. The third thing, I didn't know whether this should go in the first part under the sap or the second part under the harvest. And it really needs to be in both. So here it is, love and obedience. Quick look at verse 9. In the wrong book, still in Corinthians. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now abide in my love. If you obey my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and abide in his love. See, love is the key. And obedience to that command to love is what unlocks the door. We talked about obedience. Andy was talking about obedience. Obedience to this command. But the motivation to obey is love itself. You recall Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, the love thing, the love passage. And he says, doesn't he, that you can have the gifts. You can have gifts of tongues. You can have gifts of prophecy, knowledge. But without love, you're a clanging cymbal. There's no gain if there's no love. And this leads us back to the Holy Spirit again. To love like Jesus loved requires that life to be flowing from the source through to you in the branches. That is the transforming power that will make fruit that God delights in. So let's move on to the harvest, which, as I said before, is the natural outcome of dependent, intimate, holy living. We've covered these aspects of our relationship with God. Dependence, intimacy, holiness, and now fruitfulness. And the fruit flows from those former things. But what is fruit? Now, I, as a youngster, I used to get despondent on the basis that I would be judged because I converted so many people. New converts was what fruit was. You recall the servants who were given talents. They, you know, one produced five, one produced three, one produced two. There was there's the good ground, isn't there, in the parable of the sower. If you're good ground, you produce 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold. But when you get to that passage in Galatians, converts isn't mentioned, is it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance. And there are fruitful things, there are fruit mentioned in this chapter, and those are the things that I want to concentrate on today, because I believe that's what God has given us to study. The first fruit is this, verse 7 and verse 16. This is another amazing thing to my mind. The trust that God has got in it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Verse 16, and the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Abide in Jesus. Jesus abides in you. Ask whatever you wish. What an amazing promise. And it opens up the whole thing about unanswered prayer. What does that mean? Why, when we don't get answers, when things don't happen the way we expect. I remember standing here praying for Nigel many months, maybe years ago now, asking that God would heal him. I wasn't the only one. Why did God not answer that prayer? If we hang on to this, should he have done what we wanted? Well, I don't know. I guess only in eternity we'll know the real answers to that. But there's a warning, isn't there, in James? If you ask and do not receive, it's because you ask from the wrong motives. Now, I don't know whether that was the case when I was praying for Nigel. To spend what you get on your own pleasures. I don't think that was the case, but the point is this. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, we're one. There's this unity, isn't there? And I've come to see that the key in the Christian life is not that we have allowed God into our lives. Something that we said, you know, in people's testimony, I asked Jesus into my life. Great, that's wonderful. The realization to me was that, in fact, Jesus has allowed us into his life. God has allowed us into his life, his plans. He is the vine, we're the branches, we are part of him. And it's in that dependence and intimacy that we will see answered prayer. And I think there are things that we do need to learn here. By all means, we pray our shopping list. I've said that before, but you know, we do. We come to the Lord. There's things we want to pray for, the things we want to ask for. But we are plugged into the stump. We're plugged into the source. We have the Holy Spirit. And in waiting on the Holy Spirit, we should expect to hear God speak into our hearts concerning situations. What are the real issues? Just last Tuesday, we were together praying here in the church, and we prayed quite a bit about up-and-coming Christmas activities. We prayed, you know, that the message that's come across so many times would come across again, fresh. You know, that it would be clear that parents of the children would come, the children whose parents don't normally come, to various events, that they would come and hear that message. People from outside, people from the community would come. We've sent invitations out that they'd come on the Christmas time to hear the message, to hear the truth. Great, and that's right. But maybe we don't need to stop there and move on to the next thing on the item, but we need to sit and say, well, Lord, what are the real issues here? What are the spiritual aspects? What's going on in this community? What will unlock that? What is the key? Is there something, Lord, that we should be praying here? That the life would flow? What would unlock a really successful junior Christian union at Aylesford, for example? You know, what is the key to that? We can pray, we sort of pray the superficial prayer, but maybe we need to wait and stop. God, speak to my heart. What do I need to pray? What is the key? And then there will be answers, because we will be communicating. The sap will be flowing from God, the source, through us to the fruit, which is the whatever it is, the young people's group at Saltisford, the young people's group at Aylesford, the Christmas praise party, you know, these things, whatever they may be. What is the key? Answered prayer is a promise. Supernatural joy. Well, Rob was talking about Christianity being misrepresented. I mean, Christianity is killjoy, isn't it? It dulls everything. It's boring. It's intense. It's seriously philosophical. It's all this stuff. Verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Jesus very clearly, if you read the Gospels, was as at home in the party as he was in the temple. A lot of social occasions are described in a fairly ancient way, but nonetheless, if you read between the lines, Jesus was very happy to be at the dinner party. He was very happy to mingle with people, have fun, have a joke. There was a joy in his heart. And three scriptures here, Luke 10:21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, that was Luke 10 was one of the passages that we looked at not long ago in this church. Hebrews 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was the joy set before him that was the motivation for him to go through the suffering that he went through on our behalf, for joy's sake. John 17, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. So what is this joy? I try to think of an illustration, and this sprung to my mind. Oh, there we go. Do you remember this? 2004, Athens, Kelly Holmes winning the 1500 metres. And the momentary hesitation and then the realisation that she had won that which she had striven for so long. And I mean, the world cheered with her. I remember Sue shouting on the settee, encouraging her down the television and punching the air when she'd won. So there was kind of a joy in our hearts, but we didn't know what she'd been through. The years of disappointment and the years of injury and difficulty and, you know, the hours and days and weeks and months of pounding the streets of London and the times in the gym, pushing through the pain, notching up that fitness to the point where she won. And it just burst out on her face. Now, the thing is that you could, with a bit of practice and the help of a mirror, you could probably make that face yourself. But it's representative of something that is deep down inside Kelly at that moment, was the joy of what the success had, you know, it's just written all over her face, isn't it? Right. Now, I don't know. The last bit isn't meant to be there yet, but there you go. It's the thing is, the joy that Jesus gives us is not something that we put on the outside. It's not that you check your face before you leave the house in the morning. Is it joy? I've got joy on my face. Yeah, peace, you know, all these things. And then you go out and grit your teeth and hit the world. It's a supernatural joy, isn't it? It comes from the Holy Spirit, from the sap that is flowing from the source. There is a power there to transform the gloomiest of characters and take away the heaviness. There should be, shouldn't there? To bring out praise. It transcends circumstances. It transcends situations. One of Paul's letter to the Philippians is often called the Epistle of Joy. But it was written when he was in prison. It was written at the end of his days. And yet it bubbles with joy. Paul wasn't just putting on a brave face. It came from his intimacy with Jesus. He was sharing with Jesus. Was it the fellowship of his sufferings it talks about? So for us, we should be a community of joy, shouldn't we? That would be a fruit. Imagine that. The attractiveness of a church as a community that is full of joy. What an attractive thing. What a beacon that would be in this world, in this community. So then the last thing, the loving community. We've got a joyful community. We've got our prayers answered. Love one another, Jesus says. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And he says it again, doesn't he? The full outworking of our intimacy with the Lord and our love is expressed in community. And I think this is an important point that we mentioned earlier. It is a community thing, isn't it? Love needs other people to express itself. It's easy to say, but where does it come from? How do we love those that irritate us? How do we love the unlovely? Through gritted teeth? I don't know. Or can we put on a loving face while we're talking to somebody and then go home and let fly when they're out of sight. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. That's a tough one, isn't it? Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Standard too high? Is that impossible? Well, it's not, because these are the very words that Jesus exemplified, and we are part of him. So, of course, it's not possible. It's a fruit that we should expect if we abide in him. That's the wonderful thing about this. It's not our efforts, it's his work in us, if we allow him. We need as a community to be welcoming. I believe we are, but you know, maybe there's more to be done there. In Paul's terms, the Jews, the Gentiles, male, female, all equal, all one, all accepted. In our terms, I don't know, the asylum seeker, the refugee, is as welcome as the police chief or the local councillor, whoever. We're all one, all welcoming. The homeless, the marginalised. Conclusions before we stop. Fruitfulness, I think, is the natural result of the life of the vine. That is the key. The vine is Jesus. We're part of him. We're the branches. The sap, the Holy Spirit, flows from the source through the branches. We need to remain, abide in him. Allow that sap to flow. It's a conscious thing. Maybe you recall 3, 4, 5 weeks ago when Andy was speaking and we wrote down some ideas, didn't we, on intimacy, and we pinned them on the board. Maybe you need to remind yourself of those. That is plugging in. That was what God spoke to us that day. This is what things we need to do to plug in to the source. Continue to do it and the fruit will follow. They result from that inward life. So there's a little bit of a warning I felt. If you concentrate on the fruit, you'll have taken your eyes off the source. The key is the source. The fruit will follow. Amen.
Thank you very much, Mike. We're really out of time, but I think it'd be good just to sing a final song. This is a song which has become very precious to me as it's kind of gone over in my head in recent weeks. And it's a song of expressing intimacy. It's a prayer, really. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. You are my...